just had the opportunity this afternoon, the ministers and the elders, of spending most of the afternoon together praying and thinking about this congregation and doing some planning. And it was one of those wonderful afternoons where, for me, it just made me so grateful to work with the elders of this church and with the ministers of this church. My heart is growing increasingly more and more overwhelmingly filled with love and appreciation for the shepherds of this church. You have some great men that are shepherding you, and we are blessed in that way. And so I hope that you'll be praying for our shepherds, praying for the ministers of this church as we challenge one another and challenge you for us all to collectively move together as a congregation. It's just a wonderful privilege to be a part of this church and this leadership team. Let's begin with a word of prayer and then we'll get into our lesson tonight. Father God, we are so thankful to you that your name is wonderful to us. And it is so wonderful to us because of the God that you are and what you've done for us. Because you have sent that Prince of Peace, that wonderful Redeemer, Jesus our Lord, to come to this earth and to live his life as an example supremely for us and to give his life so sacrificially that we might live. Father, I thank you for this assembly, for every family that is here tonight. I thank you, Father, that we have this gathering of encouragement and support. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to all be one as you and your Son and the Spirit are one. Help us, Father, to have that attitude in ourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, that we would not just look out for our own interests, but that we would look out for the interest of one another. Father, I pray that you would inspire within our hearts a spirit of service to one another and loyalty above all to you. I thank you, Father, for this time we have to come together tonight to focus our thoughts and our minds solely upon spiritual things, upon our praise to you, and upon our understanding better what your will is for our lives as we study. May this study of your word tonight be pleasing to your sight, and may it find fertile soil within our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The great philosopher George Burns said that a great sermon has a great beginning, a great ending, and make sure that the two are as close together as possible. I'm not real good at that, neither of the three probably, but tonight, oh, thanks. Boy, you know how to encourage a preacher. But tonight, I hear there's something going on, so I'll try to be a little sensitive to that with at least the last part of Burns' advice. So, let's hit the ground running and let's study this together. We have been in the last few weeks on Sunday nights when we've not had small group, we've been in here and we've been talking together about Jesus and the family. What kind of advice, encouragement, inspiration can we find from Jesus in his teachings that would help our families? And we looked first at the marriage feast in Cana from John chapter 2, and we saw how that we ought to invite Jesus into our marriages. And then we saw last week how Jesus, or the last time, how that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." So how can we have better families in our parenting skills? It's by being approachable to our children as individuals, as parents, as a church, the way that Jesus was approachable to children. And so tonight we're going to conclude the series. This was kind of a short mini-series of three lessons, Jesus and the Family. Tonight's the final part of that. And tonight I want us to talk for the next few moments about what do we do when our families are hurting. Now certainly that resonates with us, because if your family has not been through a time of struggle, a time of grief, a time of pain yet, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. That day is coming, and we even know that very well with some of our families here, especially the Campbell family, who are going through a time of grief and pain and hurting even now. But how do you get through those times as a family? Does Jesus have something to say about that? I think he does, and I think he shows us that example in a very tangible way in John chapter 11 that was shared with us tonight. And so that's where our text is going to be for this evening, is John chapter 11, as we see Jesus approaching a family that is going through a time of tremendous pain, a tremendous suffering, and tremendous grief, and he gives us insight as to how to get through those times of struggle and pain when we invite Jesus into our families. So in the first place, as we look at John chapter 11, what we find is that Jesus will eventually come to the city of Bethany, the village of Bethany, but he had been there numerous times because there in Bethany he found a place of solace, a place of retreat. Imagine being our Lord, who oftentimes was surrounded by the mass crowds of people, people clamoring for his attention, clamoring for his healing, wanting to hear another word from the Savior, and Jesus was often wearied from that. Even going to sleep in the back of a boat on one occasion, being wearied from that mission. But Jesus found a place of retreat in Bethany, a small little village, a little hamlet outside of Jerusalem. He would go there often. We read about it in the Gospels. He would go there, I think, to find a place of calmness, a place of reprieve, a place of relaxation. And it was there that he developed a deep friendship with a family. It's an interesting family. It's not the traditional family of a mother, a father, and children, but instead it's a family nonetheless. It's a family of a brother and two sisters who live together, and it's there that they have a close bond, and that bond is extended and enfolded into Jesus, and Jesus becomes a deep, deep friend with these three people. He loved them dearly and developed a deep relationship with them. So before we continue in the story, let me just say that right there we see an application for how to deal with times of struggle and how Jesus can help you with that. And that is, allow Jesus to be a friend to your family. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had gone beyond just having Jesus as a simple temple acquaintance. Sometimes, even families that come to church a lot only really encounter Jesus within the temple complex, within the church building. But not this family. They had developed a deeper relationship with Jesus because they had invited him into the inner circle of the intimacy of their home. And the question is, have you? Have I? Has Jesus been invited into my family, or is he just a casual acquaintance that I hear about his teaching in the crowd? Or I have an acquaintance with him, an encounter with him down in the temple complex? And I think the answer to that question is revealed when we ask ourselves a series of other questions like, how do I talk about Jesus in my family? Do I talk about Jesus? And if I do, how do I talk about him? I think it's shocking to see sometimes the studies. And by the way, Andy's started an amazing class this morning called Sticky Faith downstairs with some of our parents, revealing some studies that have been done about how can we retain the youth within the church today, and what are the findings of these studies that reveal how that's possible. And one of the things that all the studies show is something rather disturbing. And that is, sometimes we're not inviting Jesus really into our families. This was impressed on me one time whenever I was teaching a teenage Bible class in the last church that I was a part of before coming to Maryville. In this teenage Bible class, I asked a classroom of 15 teenagers, all of whom were in stable families, father and mother in the home, Christian families, families that were almost always at church when the doors were open, and I asked them the question, raise your hand if you at home have prayer on a regular basis, even just in meals. How many of you pray before your meals at home? Of 15, only 2 raised their hand. And you say, well, that's an anomaly. I don't think it is. I think that that's pretty standard, unfortunately. And that is because sometimes we're relegating Jesus only to the temple acquaintance with him instead of inviting him into the inner circle of our families. And here's why that's so dangerous. if you don't invite Jesus into your family as a friend, like Mary, I started to say Larry, it's not Larry, Cohen, Moe, and Curly, but Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, if you don't invite Jesus into your family like they did, then when the storms come, you're not going to be able to be prepared to weather them. Because the storm comes to Bethany with the death of this brother Lazarus. And they knew who to call for. But they didn't just call for him because they'd heard what he could do down at the pool of Siloam. They had invited Jesus into the inner workings of their family. They didn't wait until the storm came, but instead they had invited Jesus into their families, even in the days of sunshine, and they made Jesus a friend within their home. And that's key. Now, when Jesus receives word that Lazarus has died, and he tarries a bit, but then eventually decides to come to Bethany, both of these sisters encounter Jesus with the same response. Martha meets him and says, "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died." Later, Mary meets him and she says the exact same words, same responses. And we might be tempted to kind of be critical of them for saying such things, but you know what? You've probably said the same words, if only quietly to yourself in the dark hours of the night when you've gone through times of struggle. Lord, why did you let this happen? Why weren't you here for us? And we see that. I think what we see with the words of these two sisters is the realness of the human condition and of our fallen world. And the Bible is honest about that. And what's so beautiful about this story is that Jesus not only understands it, he enters into it with us. And he's sympathetic, but not only is he sympathetic, but he offers hope for something that transcends all of it. Sometimes when people are struggling or hurting, you have to listen beyond their words to hear their heart. And Jesus does that. I have found in my ministry that people in times of grief and tremendous emotional turmoil and strain will say things that sometimes are shocking, and you've got to ignore the words and hear the feeling behind the words. And Jesus does that well. He understands what's going on in both the heart of Martha and Mary, even though they say the same words. And he understands that each one of them has a different need. Because he responds, although they both say the same thing, he responds to them differently. He responds first to Martha with what might be called the ministry of truth. He tells her what she needs to hear. "Don't you know I am the resurrection and the life? Lord, if you'd been here," she says, "my brother would not have died." "Well, don't you know that I'm the resurrection? I know that the dead will be raised on the last day." No, I am the resurrection. Resurrection has come. And you see it here. Sometimes when people are going through times of difficulty, some people need the ministry of truth. They need the direct statement. They need the piercing shaft of light to cut through all the storm and clutter and give clarity to the bigger purpose. And Martha needed that. She was in this chaos, and she didn't know which way to turn, and she needed somebody to step in and confirm truth, to give her a sure footing in the midst of what she's feeling. Some people need that. And so in our families, when times of struggle and difficulty come, we need to understand that some of our family members, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, they need that. But some people don't need that. Some people need what Mary needed, and that's the ministry of tears. Because whenever Mary comes to Jesus and says the same words, he doesn't say to her, "Mary, I am the resurrection and the life." Instead, he almost doesn't even say anything, doesn't respond, but instead the scripture says, and Jesus weeps. He's deeply moved in his spirit. And rather than giving her the ministry of truth and cutting through the chaos to give a sure footing, he knows that her heart is hurting and what she needs is someone to enter into her pain with her. And he does that. And he weeps with her. He cries with her. And so some people need, in their time of struggle, the ministry of tears. And the key here is understanding that we cannot have cookie-cutter responses to people when they're hurting. Every person needs a different response based upon the need of the moment and who they are in their personalities and in their moment of need. A somewhat akin passage would be in Ephesians 4:29, whenever the Bible says, we must let our words be seasoned with grace so that we'll know how to respond to each person according to the need of the moment. Jesus was the master of that. He knew he couldn't say the same thing to Martha that he said to Mary, or the same thing to Mary that he said to Martha. They called for different responses, even though the same situation. And therefore, we must be attuned to that as well. When our families go through times of pain and struggle and hurting, we must learn from the Master when our families are hurting. But then notice next that Jesus responds to their pain. He is not... What is so beautiful about the God that we serve is that He is not some kind of all-powerful supreme being like in Greco-Roman mythology, some kind of Zeus figure that's all-powerful but is distant from His human creation, almost emotionless to what they're dealing with. But instead, we serve a God that loves us so deeply that He would enter into our stories and write Himself into the story. And so when Jesus responds to our pain, it is a legitimate response because it is very much He entangles Himself within your hurt, within your pain. He feels what you're feeling. And we see that with Jesus here because the response of Jesus when He comes to Mary, it says, the scripture says on more than one occasion that when Jesus saw all that was going on, He is deeply moved, verse number 33, and greatly troubled. Now, most English translations don't get this very well, but in the original text of the Bible, what the language is exploring here is that Jesus essentially is bellowing with anger, like the snort of a war horse. Jesus is furious when He goes to the tomb and He says, "Lazarus, come out." And the question would be, well, who's He angry at? He's certainly not angry with Lazarus for dying. Surely He's not angry with these grieving sisters. Who is He angry about, or what is He angry about? I'm convinced that He is angry because He sees what our sin does to us. He sees what our fallen condition has brought to us. And so He knows that it was never meant to be this way. He never designed creation this way. He intended for us to live in a perfect paradise where there is no crying, no sadness or pain. And in fact, He eventually has plans in place to restore all things to that original intention in the new heavens and the new earth. But in the interim, He knows our suffering, our grief, our pain, our sorrow. He knows the sin and the death we encounter. And He grieves alongside of us, and He's angry because He knows how it hurts us. And so then you might say, well, why doesn't He take care of it then? Why doesn't He vanquish all evil? Why doesn't He destroy the things that bring all of this to us? But we know that if Jesus did that, He would have to destroy us in the process. Because we've all chosen that pathway of selfishness and sin. And we've made those decisions on our own. And so what can He do? The solution is that he writes himself into the story. I like what one writer says. Jesus came into the world not with a sword in his hands, but he came with nails in his hands. He did not come to bring judgment, but to bear our judgment. He came to this world to write himself into your story. And we see it here in John 11. Because Jesus, when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he comes to raise a dead man from the tomb back to life, he knows what that would bring. Because you keep reading John 11, and it tells us that from that day forward, the Jews sought a way, they started making active plans to kill Jesus. It's ironic that when Jesus brings a man back to life from the dead, that sets in motion a series of events that would bring about Jesus' own death. And Jesus knew it. He knew when he did that. He knew when those words came out of his mouth that day in that cemetery, "Lazarus, come out, come forth," that would mean that Jesus would go in. He would go in the tomb. And he was willing to do that because he's writing himself into our story, paying our debt for us. Because when Lazarus' funeral ended, it would cause Jesus' own funeral. Because if Jesus was going to save us from our death, he himself would have to die. And the beauty of that is the gospel, my friend. That is how much he loves you. And he loves me. And so we must not lose sight. And I think John 11 is trying to show us this. When it comes to when our families struggle with suffering and pain, John 11 is trying to show us that whenever we're tempted in the midst of the chaos of life and the struggle and the emotional pain and the grief and the circumstances of life that enshroud us, we must not lose sight of the fact that God loves us and he came to give us something brighter from this. Because when we go through times of suffering, sometimes we're tempted to ask, does he really love us? Do you really care? And Jesus shows us, yes, in the midst of that painful story of a hurting family, I will show you how I came to bring solution to all of that pain. Ultimate resolution to a fallen world. When families are hurting, Jesus can bring comfort and he can bring help. He will respond to your pain. He will deal with the hurts of life. But in order to do that, you have to invite him into your family as a friend. In the inner circle and intimacy of your family, Jesus must be brought in before the storm comes, so that when the storm does arrive, we can realize how Jesus has all along the way has been invited in and has been written into the fabric of our families. And he brings sympathy to our pain, and he brings hope for a brighter day. That's what Jesus came to bring you and me. Jesus and our families, even during our times of struggle. So have you invited Jesus into your family? In order to do that, you've got to first invite him into your own life. Have you done that? Has Jesus been given a place of supremacy in your life? If he's not, he is your only hope of resurrection and life. Will you invite him in even tonight? Will you give your life wholly to him in repentance and in baptism if you've not done so? If we can help you in your obedience of becoming one of his disciples, or if we can pray with you and help you in any way, invite Jesus in. He wants to come. Will you respond as we stand and as we sing?